God bless you, folks. I'm going to read a couple of verses, or at least a portion of a couple of verses in the book of 2 Timothy to begin our thoughts this morning on Baptist history. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 5, the very first part of that verse, it says, "But watch thou in all things, endure affliction." Watch thou in all things, endure affliction. Folks, you and I as Baptist folks have a grand and glorious history. The very first church that was started in the New Testament was a Baptist church. It may not have been called Baptist as the way we would call it today, but in doctrine and in all, it was a Baptist church. The Baptist church or Baptist folks have been present in an unbroken string since that very first church. Now, over the centuries of time, Baptist folks have been greatly persecuted. The historian Carroll, of course, wrote the little book, Trail of Blood. The history of Baptist folks is a trail that's been bathed in the blood of God's people, because Baptist folks have been persecuted ever since the early days of the church because we've never been willing to conform or to compromise. The Bible says here in this portion of Scripture, it says, "But watch thou in all things, endure affliction." I want to call your attention to that phrase, "watch thou in all things." As Baptist folks, we believe that the Bible is our only rule for faith and practice. We believe that we are bound by our allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ to stand for all that's taught in the Word of God. We don't pick and choose what we're going to stand for. We believe that all this is the true Word of God, the blessed Word of God. And as Baptist folks, we want to stand for all of the Word of God. Baptist folks have been hated for that. One of the Baptist distinctives, if you will, is that the Bible is our only rule for faith and practice. And folks have hated us because of that. We've always stood exactly the same way. Baptist folks, those are true New Testament Christians, have always said, you know what? We're just going to stand for the Word of God. If it's popular, we're going to stand for the Word of God. If it's unpopular, we're going to stand for the Word of God. If you're proud of us for doing that, we're going to stand for the Word of God. If you want to condemn us for doing that, we're just going to stand for the Word of God. You see, folks, we've never swerved from that. We've always stood for the Word of God. Now, because of that, persecution has always came. Persecution is here today. Not so much in America as far as brutal persecution, but in other parts of the world, even today, God's people are still dying for their testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible goes on to say in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." As we continue our thoughts this morning on Baptist history, we're in Lesson 9. I've entitled Lesson 9, "The Early 17th Century, Let's Go to America." The early 17th century, let's go to America. Now, in our study thus far, we have started with the very first church, and we have traced our Baptist lineage through the centuries, the first century and the second century and the third century and the fourth century. And now we're in the early 17th century, that is the 1600s, and America is now being resettled. The pilgrims, if you will, are coming from England. They're settling in America. And now we want to see our Baptist forefathers in their relationship to the settling of America. A little historical thought here, and remember, my intent here is not to give all just American history or world history or even church history in general. My intent is to give Baptist history. So everything I'm giving is from a Baptist perspective. So let me set very quickly the foundation. In 1492, Columbus discovered the Americas. In 1565, St. Augustine, Florida, Spain erected its flag in what is now the southern part of the United States. In 1607, England sent some sailors to Jamestown, Virginia. In 1608, the French sent soldiers into Quebec, Canada. I only mentioned a few dates to say this. In early America, three different nations were vying for power in this land of ours. The French and the Spanish and the English. Now, they all approached it from different perspectives. You know, the intent of the French was to just send enough soldiers to take over. That didn't work very good. In 1759, the Battle of Quebec took place, and basically the French were defeated and out of the picture. Spain never had the resources to do all that much in America, and eventually, we know what happened. Eventually, the plan of the English won out. England began to send settlers, the first ones in 1607. Of course, we know much about the Pilgrims in 1620, but after 1620, boats began to arrive in America on a regular basis, carrying a large number of different types of individuals, many looking for religious freedom, quite a few, though, simply looking to make money and looking for adventure. So it would be an error to think that every person that came in the early days of the settling of America, it'd be an error to think that every one of them loved the Lord Jesus Christ and was coming because they wanted to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That simply was not the case. However, the percentage was so high that it is true that America was founded on biblical principles. You know, as time went on, something took place. An event that you and I know as the Revolutionary War began in 1775 and lasted into 1783. And during that entire time, battles were fought for America. Of course, the Independence Day of 1776. And eventually, the English settlers gained their freedom from England. A new country was established, the United States of America. But folks, in the early days of the settling of America, it's not true that people had religious freedom in America. America became a haven for people who had been persecuted for their separatist stance. Could I just throw out a couple of terms here, and I don't want to be confusing, but in the early days, we hear all kinds of words and terms used, and I know if you try to figure them out, sometimes that even gets more confusing, but I want to throw out two terms, the term separatist and the term Puritan. The separatists and Puritans were all members of the Church of England. The Church of England was Anglican. In America, the Church of England or the Anglicans became the Episcopalians. And the separatists and the Puritans were all from the Church of England or Anglican. Here's the difference between those two groups, and it's important to understand this. The Puritans saw, they were members of the Church of England, the Puritans saw that there were things wrong with the Church of England. The Puritans believed, though, that they could stay a part of the Church of England and that they could purify that church from within. The separatists were from the Church of England. The separatists saw that there were things wrong in the Church of England, but the separatists had a different philosophy from the Puritans. The separatists thought that the Church of England was too far gone for them to reform it from within. And so even though the separatists wanted to retain many of the Church of England or Anglican doctrines, they felt like that they needed to pull out from the Church of England, and that that'd be the only hope of reformation. Now, you would think, remember, we're giving this from a Baptist perspective. You would think that with their separatist thoughts and tendencies, that those separatists would get along with the Baptists. Now, remember, the Puritans and the separatists were not Baptists. You would have thought that the separatists would get along with the Baptist folks because of their realization of that which was wrong in the Anglican Church and their desire to separate from it. But folks, that was not the case at all. Whether they were Puritans or separatists, they all disliked the Baptists. Why is that? I've already told you time and again. Because we said that the Bible is our only rule for faith and practice, we were not willing to conform or to compromise. And you know what the Separatists ended up taking the same stand that the Church of England did. And they said to the Baptist folks in early America, they said, you know what? You can come and worship in our church. Not only did they say that you could when they got in power, they demanded that they did. They said, you can come and worship in our church, but we want you to keep your mouth shut. And I'll just paraphrase and put it in my own words. We want you to keep your mouth shut. Don't tell us what you really believe. Don't tell us what you disagree with. Just come and see it and give your money and everything will be fine. Of course, Baptists never could do that. They never could just sit there and be quiet. They always stood for the Word of God, and they were greatly persecuted in early colonial America because of that. Now, the first settlers came to America, the ones that we know about, in 1620. The Mayflower, the little vessel, sailed from Plymouth, England. It had 110 people on board. About half of those 110 folks were coming for religious reasons. They consisted of some Puritans and some Separatists. By the way, there were even a few folks on the Mayflower that had a Baptist understanding. There was one fellow on the Mayflower, and I'll come back to him later on. There was one fellow on the Mayflower, and his name was John Cook. Some years later, John Cook started the Seventh Baptist Church that was started in America. He was on the Mayflower. He was among folks that were coming for religious freedom, but I've told you time and again, I must tell you again now. By and large, the early settlers that came to America to flee religious persecution in England, they were coming to America to have religious freedom from themselves, but folks, they didn't come to America because they wanted to gain religious freedom for other people. When they got to America, the different colonies of America began to establish what became known as standing order churches. In some colonies, the standing order church was the Congregationalist. In some colonies, the standing order church was the Church of England or Anglican/Episcopalian. So there were different churches that came to power in different colonies, and when the church came to power, it gained its status as the legal church in that colony. They demanded that the only worship that could go on would be worship in their church and in their way. What were their faults? Well, there were a lot, but the ones that we would point out mostly, it had to do with baptism. They all believed in infant baptism. It had to do with church government, how the church structure set up. It had to do with the joining of the state and the church together and using the power of the state or the government to enforce religious rules on people. Folks, remember this. Baptist people have always stood for religious liberty. Baptist folks have always fought for the right of people to worship any way that they want to. I've tried to illustrate it over years by saying this. I couldn't be more in disagreement with the teaching of the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. I would to God that no one would listen to them. I would that no one would join their religious group. The Bible said no. We don't believe that. We have never believed. That's not where we stand. That's not what the Bible teaches. So in America, the pilgrims began to come. They never came in great numbers. Now, folks, keep this in mind. With every ship that arrived, there were people of other denominations, if you will, the Church of England and what have you, a variety of others. With every ship that arrived, people were coming that were seeking religious liberty. Some were seeking simply money and fame and fortune and adventure. But in every ship, there was a little scattering of Baptist folks. In this lesson, I'm not sure how far I'll get today, I'm going to quote from three different Baptist historians, and they're given their perspective on the same period of time. So I'll repeat some things this morning that I've already mentioned, but I'll from a little bit different angle, and trust that that'll help us to have an understanding that what was going on. An interesting little story just for fun there. On the Mayflower came over. Remember, about half those folks, half those 110 folks on the Mayflower were coming for religious liberty. The other half were sailors and adventurers and merchants and what have you. One of the sailors on board gave the pilgrims a nickname. He began to call them the Pukes. P-U-K-E-S, the Pukes. Nobody really knows why he called them the Pukes. They're not sure if they just made him sick by their testifying for the Lord Jesus Christ all the time, or if he called them the Pukes because they were seasick and they were puking over the sides of the ship all the time. Nobody really knows that, but the story goes on. It says that many days after he gave them the name of the Pukes and some of the other sailors began to call the pilgrims the Pukes, a great wave came by and washed that guy out of the boat. They never saw him again. They dropped the name Pukes. They were afraid to take a chance on it. They didn't know for sure exactly why that happened, and they didn't want to take any chances and all, so they dropped that. The Mayflower got to America. They intended to land somewhere else. Instead, they landed at Plymouth Rock. It had been previously occupied by a tribe of warrior Indians. A plague had wiped them out. There was land cleared and provisions to some extent that were there. And God used those things to sustain them. Even with all that, history tells us that in that first year, half of those 110 people died. Half of them died. In the first year. But folks, in that group, in 1620, was a few folks that we would call Baptists. And among those Baptists was a fellow by the name of John Cook, and Baptists were already making their way into America. People think of the pilgrims, and I want to be careful here. I do not want to leave the wrong impression. Folks, we think, could I use the word lovingly, affectionately, about the pilgrims, and well, we should. But folks, listen. The pilgrims as a whole were not kind to Baptist folks, our forefathers. We owe a debt to pilgrims. The pilgrims showed a great grit and determination. The pilgrim says, you know what? We're going to live for God. Many of the settlers that came to America came seeking adventure. Historian David Benedict wrote this. Most of the first settlers of America were merely worldly adventurers who were induced to encounter the dangers of a distant voyage and the hardships of the wilderness from the prospects of temporal advantages. Now, as with everything, when you take a quote out of context, like I've done right here, you got to be careful. You see, that quote leads you to believe that it says he said most in that quote that I've pulled out and given you. He says most. I wouldn't agree with it that way, that most of those that came were just worldly adventurers, but it is true that a large percentage of them were. He goes on to say, those that came from England, which was by far the greatest number of the early settlers, most of them came from England. They were intermixed in almost all the different companies of immigrants, dissenters of different names. And among them, we have reason to believe, there were of Baptist a few. So Benedict goes on to say that in those early days of the settling of America, those that came for religious reasons, while none of those ships were Baptist ships, if you will, none of those ships contained just Baptist folk, but in all of them, there were a few Baptists. Got to go back to just to mention right here on the Mayflower, John Cook was on board there. John Cook later became a Baptist. Now, John Cook was not a Baptist when he came. He had a Baptist tendency, and he embraced that after he got to America. John Cook was one of the men on the Mayflower. He later becomes a Baptist. He started a church in Dartmouth, Rhode Island. It was the Seventh Baptist Church that started in the United States of America. Another historian, Cotton Mather, could I just stop right there since I'm quoting this guy? Folks, if you begin to study church history and you read the name Cotton Mather, I want you to keep this in mind. Cotton Mather was not a friend of Baptist folks. He was a Congregationalist. He was not in the least affectionate toward our forefathers. But he wrote this. He wrote concerning some of those early people that came. He wrote this. Godly Anabaptist, and said, some few of these people have been among the planters of New England from the beginning and have been welcomed to the communion of our churches. And remember, he was a Congregationalist, which they enjoyed. Now listen to what he wrote. Reserving their particular opinions unto themselves. Now you understand what Mather is writing here about Baptist folk? He says, some of those Anabaptists, now remember early on our forefathers became known as Anabaptists, Anna being rebaptized. By the way, as Baptist folks, never thought of ourselves as being rebaptized. Even today, if we have someone to come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, here at Philadelphia Baptist Church, let's put it where it is here at home. If we have someone that comes from a cult that has been baptized in that cult, and they come, they trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior in repentance and faith, they're born again. They want to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. We'll baptize them here. But folks, we never consider that we're rebaptizing them. We never consider that. You see, what they got before was just wet. So Mather was saying, you know what? We let them come and they enjoyed hearing some preaching. And everything was fine as long as they kept quiet. As long as they kept quiet. They didn't want them telling them what they believed. They didn't want them going against what the standing order church believed in those days. By the way, the Congregationalist had many doctrines that were very, very close to, in some cases, identical to the Baptist. The Congregationals began in the early day, they were known as independent. They became known as Congregationalists. The Congregationalists held some doctrines like you and I as Bible-believing Baptists held, but they also held to some false views that they inherited from their godless mother, the Roman Catholic Church. Remember, the Congregationalists were Protestant. They still held to infant baptism. They still held to this joining of church and state together and the enforcing of their religious rules by the laws of the land. And the Congregationalists themselves began to persecute Baptists in early America. America originally was not a place of religious freedom. Isaac Backus wrote, by the way, Isaac Backus is credited with being the very first of our actual Baptist historians. Isaac Backus wrote, it is strange that those who cross the ocean to find liberty of conscience for themselves would deny it to others. Backus goes on, I've got a lot written here, but I'm not going to read it all, but here's what he did say. He goes on to talk about that the churches that came looking for liberty from themselves, they came to power, they became the standing order church, and then they began to pass laws to try to force everyone to worship like they worship. And he gives some examples. Here's what he wrote. He said a law was passed by the General Court on November the 12th, 1644, banishing those who refused to count infant baptism and used the secular force in religious things. So in 1644, they passed a law, and they said that anybody that doesn't agree with infant baptism, anybody that doesn't agree with us using secular force or the force of law to force our religious views on other people, anybody that doesn't agree with those things, we're going to banish them to the wilderness. Folks, that was a desperate thing in those days. To be banished from the colony meant to be sent out into the wilderness among the Indians that were living there. It meant, in many cases, almost certain death. And yet, that's the way it was in the early days of America. Those that came seeking religious freedom for themselves that were not Baptists, as soon as they got into power, they did what had been being done ever since the 300s and the birth of the Roman Catholic Church. J.M. Carroll wrote, well, let me go back. Richard Cook wrote, talk about in the early days of America. Now remember, can you get it in your mind? I want you to have this. We're talking about Baptist folks, and we're coming up to where we are today. Pilgrims began to come to America, many denominations. Each boat, think about it like this. Each boat that landed had a few Baptists, or at least a few people with Baptist tendencies and understanding who later actually became Baptist. Every boat that came had a few, and they began to spread out. And folks, it was Baptist folks. It was Baptist folks that brought religious liberty to America. It was Baptist folks. Richard Cook wrote, nevertheless, Anabaptists, and I remember that's one of the early names that we were given, talking about Baptist folks that believe like you and I. Nevertheless, Anabaptists increased and spread. Many such laws were passed, and much suffering was endured by the Baptists under them. These laws against dissenting views in early America were laws primarily against the Baptists, because they didn't want them preaching the Word of God and going against the standing order of churches. J.M. Carroll wrote, these refugee Congregationalists and Presbyterians established different colonies, and immediately within their respective territories established by laws their own particular religious views. The southern colonies of Virginia, North and South Carolina, were settled mainly by the adherents of the Church of England. The peculiar views of the church were made the established religion of those colonies. So, you've got Congregationalists, Presbyterians, Episcopalians. Where'd some of these groups come from? Remember that we talked about the Reformation? The Presbyterians came from a fellow that we know as John Calvin. Wow. Well, these groups didn't want any religious liberty for anybody except for those that were in their group. Carroll went on to write this. He said, within the immigrants to America came many scattering Baptists, by some still called Anabaptists. They were probably in every American-bound vessel. They came, however, in comparatively small groups, never in large colonies. They would have never been permitted to come that way. But they kept coming. Before the colonies were thoroughly established, the Baptists were numerous and almost everywhere. Can I stop right here? This is not in my notes, but I want to give you a little bit of perspective. One of the groups that you and I would call our Baptist forefathers was a group that we know as the Waldenses. During this period of time that we're talking about in America, let's just say from 1607 to, I'm going to pick a number, 1675. In that period of time, I've told you what was going on in America. The folks in another part of the world, one of the harshest and most brutal persecutions ever known to man was taking place at that very time. Even while Baptist folks were trying to establish religious liberty in America, in another part of the world, and we'll talk about it later, the Roman Catholic Church was busy trying to exterminate a group of people that we know as the Waldenses. You see, the Waldenses were our Baptist forefathers. The Roman Catholic Church hated them. Why? Because they refused to conform or to compromise. Why? Because they believed that the Bible was their only rule for faith and practice. Why? Because they believed that their allegiance ought to be to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and not to a false religious assembly on the earth. And while all this that I've been talking about is going on in America, and while persecution is happening, deaths are taking place by literally the tens of thousands in other parts of the world as the Roman Catholic Church continues its attempt to silence those that believe just exactly like you and I believe. Why were they not doing it in America? I've already told you, I'm going to repeat. Remember, these churches we're talking about, the Lutherans, the Presbyterians, the Congregationalists, they're all the result of the Reformation of the 1500s. They came out of the Roman Catholic Church. They wrote protest against it. In the early days of America, because the groups that came and settled America were Protestant groups, and for this we're thankful, they were strongly opposed to the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church never had the power in early America to impose its will on the people of the colonies. While they came, and while they continued to establish stronger and stronger footholds in the early days, the Roman Catholic Church in America could not do what it was doing even right then in other parts of the world, because they simply did not have the power in early colonial America to be able to do that. Baptist folks continued. They started with a small number. By 1900, we will have grown, Baptist folks, I mean, we will have grown to the largest non-Catholic religious group in all of America. Look at those things. Father, thank you for your goodness. Bless the service to follow. I ask in Jesus' name.